We're touching into some things that are really on that glory realm, kingdom realm, living waters, wisdom's house. We're moving into that dimension right now. So Genesis 3, verse 17, because you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and has eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. When he told them not to eat of it, he said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, they didn't die that day. But 935 years later, Adam's body laid down, but his spirit died that day. It quenched the life, saith the life. Adam was not born with the image you and I see today. He was born in the perfect image of God, clothed in perfection. He was clothed in glory, life, light, love. I mean, he was perfectly unified. And immediately God began to set a pathway of restoration up. And he said, curses the ground for your sake. Sorrow you'll eat of it. And the sweat of the brow. Immediately man was confined to something that was far below God's image, as we know. I want to look at verse 22 for a minute. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, say his hand, and take also of the tree of life and eat. And look at this, and live forever. Well, I thought if I ate from the tree of life, I'd live forever. But there was something about having fallen from that. If they ate in that condition of the tree of life, it would seal them in that condition, and there could be no redemption. There could be no redemption. That state of spiritual death would have sealed humanity. And so the tree of life was cut off. In fact, God drove man out. God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, verse 23, to till the ground from which he was taken. He went into tilling the ground. So man went from the glory to the dust. Say, from glory to dust. And when we're born in dust. He's resurrecting us from dust back to the glory. Amen. That's the whole call of God, to get us back into the glory. But God had to make a way to get us back into the glory. He had to guard that tree until someone else came along that looked like Adam. And it was 4,000 years passed before anyone on the earth was born the same way that Adam was born. Amen. Verse 24. He drove out the man and he placed at the east end of the garden. There's something about the east gate, because he put in the east two cherubims, or we know it's more than one because it was cherubims. Cherubims. So there was two. Now cherubs, they were of the highest order of created angels, cherubs. He put two of them to guard that gate. At least two, maybe more. We know there's two. And a flaming sword was in their hand, turned every direction to keep the way of the tree of life. That began what we understand as the Old Testament. Man could not ever approach that garden. For 4,000 years, if God wanted to use man, he had to come down to them, but they could not move through that door. They sat there with those flaming swords for 4,000 years. Nobody had access unless it was by accounted righteousness. Those cherubims stood at that entranceway, that doorway to the tree of life. Cut off. Man was cut off. But immediately God began the plan of restoration. From that position, he predestinated man to be conformed back to the original image. Well, something about God, when he starts something, he doesn't quit. Even if it takes him 6,000 years, he's going to get the job done. Amen? That means that he started something with you, he hasn't quit. He doesn't quit because you failed. You think your failures are something. Adam failed the whole human race. And God didn't quit on him. And he's going to quit on you because you got some issue that needs a tissue. He's not going to quit. I know every one of you done a few things to think, oh, I'm done. I'm toast. No, I'll tell you, I've done things I couldn't believe. I said, oh, Lord, the mercy of God. I still wear a body, you know. We have just stuff, you know. You're subjected to this world. Hallelujah. go to Ezekiel 28. Remember the cherubs that covered. Now, Ezekiel 28 is a pretty interesting chapter because the old devil himself is described in here. Lucifer, the devil, calls him the king of Tyre, which we have an amazing teaching on, but not today. Every time you open one of these up, you want to go down that trail. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, you were full of wisdom, you were perfect in beauty. This was the devil before his fall. He actually is Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou was created. That's why he loves to pervert the worship, because he was the worship leader before his fall. He likes to pervert it in filling up the worship. Somehow he knows when someone's called to be a worshiper, and he'll come at them hard and try to pervert them, especially with homosexuality and perversion early in their life. So when they get up to begin to worship God, that idolatry will be right there, right in the midst of the worship. Many worship leaders, very artistic people, very prone to that spirit because the enemy hates that place. This kind of worship to come up in here today, he hates that. He used to lead all of that. That's why he perverts the worship. He makes it what it is today. Big performance, you know. Verse 14 said, you are the anointed cherub. Oh, what? He said, you are the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a huge position in heaven. He was up there with Gabriel and Michael as archangels, but he's also the rank of cherub. He says, and I have set thee so, you're upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all thy ways from the day thou was created to what? Till iniquity was found in him. Revelation 12 says, he drew a third part of the angels in his fall. His tail drew a third part of the angels. Those are demons now. So we know we have two angels for every one demon. Those filthy critters. You can smell them sometime. I don't like that. I walk by and I'm like, that ain't body odor. That is a spirit. I don't want to see them. I see it in their eyes. I don't like that. I like to look at the glory. I don't focus on the enemy very much. You're not going to get anywhere focusing on the enemy. You fight him all day in his territory, he will wear you out. You cannot beat him in his territory. You got to get above him. You must rise above his operations. Amen? Glory to God. So he's an anointed cherub that covereth till iniquity was found in him. Wonder how iniquity was found in him. What did he decide? Well, he got proud, and yeah, he did. But I mean, what kind of iniquity would remove him from that estate that he had? I mean, it had to be the same kind of iniquity that removed Adam's light. Do you suppose maybe, here's a theory for you, why God put two cherubs at that tree? Because he knew the enemy was about to march Adam to his next level. The first was, you're going to eat from the knowledge of good and evil. Why do you think God guarded that pathway? Because he knew the same devil that tempted him to eat from the knowledge of good and evil was now going to lead man into the tree of life and seal him up. How would you know that he knew to do that? That's why God had to put two cherubs, because he was of the rank of cherub and he had to have something to resist him. Man was a little too dumb to walk into the tree of life by himself. He needed somebody to lead him there after he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe when iniquity was found in the devil, maybe he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And maybe after that, he led a third of the angels to go eat from the tree of life, and it sealed their estate, and he could not redeem them. How's that for Sunday morning? So maybe God had already gone through this once and said, no more. I already lost a third of the angels. I will not lose my creation, man. And he stationed two cherubim. Regardless, he stationed two cherubim at the door so man could not go and eat from the tree of life. But God already set a plan in for man to eat from the tree of life again. Amen? Now I want you to fast forward to John 1. I mean, some kind of iniquity had to be found in him. Wasn't just a thought of pride. Dear Lord, if the thought of pride could lose his estate, he had to have eaten from that tree and lost his light completely. And then he had to have gone and eaten from the other tree, which sealed his estate. And then he had led a third of the angels to do the same thing. There was a massive revolt in heaven, you know. Now, I need you to go to Luke 9 real quick. Luke 9, verse 28, because he said, he goes, with open face you can behold him as in a mirror, and what? Be transformed. The word transform is the same word for transfigured, from glory to glory. Luke 9, verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. You don't have to go in a mountain anymore. You go into a spiritual mountain. You have houses. They're out in the middle of a desert, you know. And he prayed. And look at this. And he prayed. This happens in prayer. Hasn't happened yet. But I'm believing him. Oh, I want to throw something at you. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me last week. As you know, you've been here. You heard these teachings we did in John where he talked about the oneness he had with his Father. And he says that you can ask. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask anything. And he says, and the day I reveal, the third time he said in John 16, he goes, the day I reveal my Father to you. He said in 14, 15, and 16, he says, when I openly reveal the Father to you where I am, when I bring you to where I am, and you see me again, not like you see me now, but you behold me in the Spirit when I bring you to say where I am. Everybody wants all this to happen where you are. It's all about where he is. Amen. When I bring you and I reveal the Father where I am, then you will ask the Father my name and he will do it for you. So I knew where to ask from. I knew there was a position to ask from. We've already taught into this. I knew all of that, but he said something to me the other day that changed me forever. He said, I want you to learn to ask. If you're listening to me, this is a major key to answer prayer. He said, I want you to learn to ask in accordance to where you are in me. Say, where you are in me. What that means is God will more times than often show you the end from the beginning. And you're living for that one arena that's way out there in front of you. Amen. But don't miss all the wonderful times that God has for you along the way. Amen. I am really guilty of this. I love to live way out there. I like to get out there from the end of it and just inhabit and just sit there and meditate. Where is the end? But a lot of times when you're asking for very big things, a lot of people don't understand this. If you're asking big things from God, you have to understand there is a progression to that. It's different than asking for him to pay your light bill. Because you got to go there and there's things he's got to do in you to get you ready for what you ask for. People think he'll just fall on me. Well, if he just falls on you and you don't have a foundation, the enemy will crack that foundation like that. And the building he's building on will come down. So God has to build that thing before he gives you the ultimate. Amen. But along the way, where the leadership of the Lord is, where you're dwelling, learn to ask where you are with him. Learn to ask what you see him doing right now. What do we see him doing? Well, we see him moving us now into the glory realm. We see him moving us into the realm of what I call the life. Say what? The life. Now, with that in mind, he prayed, verse 29, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment or clothing was white and glistering. Boy, the Holy Ghost has had me on that. Now, we know this is the glory because they said they saw his glory. Anybody want to define the glory? What is the glory? What is the glory? Well, it's glory. It's really that. It's his fullness of his essence. Amen. But it manifested in lighting him up. Say light. It lit his clothing up. It lit his spirit up. It lit his countenance up. I mean, when he come down from the mountain, he was just like everybody else. But on the mountain, they saw the glory on him. It lit him up. It lit his clothes up. That glory turned into light. Amen. Now I want to show you something the Lord's honing in on. Now I want you to turn your Bibles, John 1 verse 4. Now listen to this. This is very powerful because these things God's leading us to. In him, say in him, was life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him there was nothing made. In him, say in him, was life. Was what? Life. And his life was the what? Light of man. The light of man. The life was the light. God is life, God is love, God is light. Everyone say, God is I am. Now, God is life, and it said in him was life. Now, you have to understand, nobody since Adam was born like that. Not one person was born. In fact, Christ was born of a virgin, but what God did is he took a strain of DNA out of himself. A brand new strain of life. The same life he breathed into Adam, he took a brand new strain of life, DNA. He gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit breathed that into Mary's womb. He impregnated her womb with a strain of life. So when he was born a little bit different than you were. Because the DNA was part man and a whole lot of God. Born of her virgin womb, but God was in that DNA. God was in that blood. There was life in his blood now. That's why his blood was different than your blood. He says, my body, I am the bread of life and I'm about to give my body for the world. It was the blood. God strained the DNA and his blood had life flowing through it. Not life like your life. It had divine life in it. In him was the life. But not only did his blood, his spirit was born alive. We didn't get that till we were born again. He got it when he was born. He had the life of the Father flowing in his blood, flowing in his veins, and filled with his spirit. And that life God seeded into Christ was going to become the light of mankind. Because it was going to take that life to recreate, and that's what's called the law of the spirit of life. It was going to take the life he was born in to recreate your human spirit. He first had to give his body, and that blood that had the life in it had to be spilt under the earth. It had to be shed. When that blood was shed all over. I mean, he was shed in his forehead. That was the redemption from the sweat of the brow that gave you the mind of Christ. I mean, the stripes were for our unity. That blood was shed everywhere for our sin. When that blood was given, that was life that was poured out. He said, that's why my body I'm going to give for the life of the world. I am the bread of life. Now that life that he was born into was all for one purpose, to begin the restoration for God's purpose and plan. Amen. Now he said it like this. Hallelujah. John 8 verse 12. Look at this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, here it is. I am the light, John 8 verse 12, of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have what? The light of what? Life. It's life first. It's the life that swallowed up the darkness in your spirit. I need to tell you something, because you got to know this if you're going to dwell with God. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner because you have the life dwelling in your spirit. That life is in you. Say the life. He didn't just save you and forgive you of your sins. He translated you. He translated you. So if he translated my spirit from darkness to light, is it a too hard of a thing to ask him when we come into his glory to take my soul and body and fill it with glory? Called transformation, transfiguration. Clothed in glory. Clothed in light. Clothed in what? The life. Now, when God saved your spirit, he was just getting started. When he resurrected your spirit, he was just getting started. Because his ultimate goal is his plan. What's his plan? Well, he called me to go to the world. That's part of his plan. What's his overall plan? Your full restoration. Body, soul, and spirit. It's going to happen at the sound of the trump. That body that you've been warring with all this life is going to suddenly be recreated in the image of God. You're going to get a brand new one. It's not going to fall apart on you. It's not going to give you aches or pains. It's not going to grow old anymore. Meanwhile, Revlon and all them, they get to make billions of dollars on your body now. But that doesn't stop his plan, because we know he's going to give us a resurrected body. He's constantly pulling us upward, inward to him, because he set up a plan for the life to restore in us here. Now, when I got onto this last week, I had a vision encounter with a tree of life. I was caught up and I saw, I don't see very often, but I saw it. It was amazing. It brown and green at the bottom, and it was white, light, bright. And there was rivers flowing out of it. It was like, felt like the Lord was standing right in the middle of it. And he said, I want you to touch this tree by faith. And I just reached in, because when things are brand new in the spirit like this for me, I get a little apprehensive. But I reached in for a moment. It was like when you reached in, you could just see that glory coming down. Now, here's the kicker. Mike had the exact same vision that day. And God told him, touch the tree of life. So we know, I mean, what's the odds someone seeing that we weren't even teaching the tree of life? Having the same vision, the same day, asked to do the same thing. He said, my plan is to restore you to the life. My plan is for my people. And then we had this lady had this vision, and she saw fountains opening up within people all over the world. In churches, the fountain of God would open up inside of them and it would fill the whole church. God's already told me this more than once. He said, my greatest plan for humanity, my greatest plan is the fountain of God on the inside of my people. I'm going to open this fountain in the last days, and I'm going to give life to the world. Every one of you got that fountain on the inside of you. Amen. It just so happens that we're up in the book of John, all through the book of John. The whole book of John's about waters, life. You got living waters, fountain of water, rivers of water, bread of life. I mean, it's life, 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 life. Now, one of the things he said to me was this. You have to understand something about the tree. The tree of life has been restored to your spirit. The rest of you has to go to where it is. Do you understand that? If you're going to partake, it's in a garden in the midst of the paradise of God. That's what the book of Revelation says. He goes, I'm going to have you eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's not here, but he gives you access to it. Now, notice what he says in John 10. I love this. This is amazing, amazing verse. We've been in the door scripture for 6 or 7 years. I've probably taught on it 500 times. John 10, verse 9. Said, I am the door. Say the door. Now, notice his mission. He's bearing witness. Look at me for a minute. I will get that scripture. He's bearing witness that I am the life. I'm here to restore the life. This is not anything like life. You know it is. This kind of life supersedes the world system. Overcomes the world system immediately. No sin, sickness, disease, poverty, death, life. Nothing can stand in the midst of the life. It can renew you like the eagle. Your body can be exposed to, he says, he quickens your mortal body. John 10, he said, I'm the door. If by me any man entereth in, he will be saved. There we have denominations camped right there. They don't go any further than that. But thank God they're saved. Amen. And then you have the further ones that go in and say, and they will go in and out. Say in and out of the kingdom. And find pasture. Now, if you have I think it's a New Living Translation, you could just throw it away on this particular verse. It says, he came that you would have a lifestyle and lifestyle more abundantly. Verse 10, notice what he's talking about. I'm the door. I'm going to give you access. Amen. Say access. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. You want to know what that means? Yes. He's trying to do that, but he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy the access to the door because he knows what the Lord wants to restore. He goes, but I've come as the doorway to give you life. Not since the days of Adam has man experienced the life I want to give you beyond the doorway. He didn't mean lifestyle, but he does give you a lifestyle, but that's not what he meant in that verse. God's come to give us an abundant lifestyle. No, they got the Rolls Royces over here and the jets over here, you know. And most of them don't even own those. They just use them for props, you know, to show the abundant lifestyle. This is the abundant life. Anything God wants to bless you. But that's not what he's talking about, because I'm coming to restore your life. The one, your image. What I originally gave to Adam, not one man was born with this, but I am now the doorway to it. I hold it. I possess it. I am the door to it. Once you're saved, you have a capacity to come in. Now get this promise, because many of you have learned to move through the door. Now it's time to apprehend the life. I've come, you might have life, and life more abundantly. I want to restore you to the life. Say the life. I want you to come and eat. I want you to come and drink. He that believeth upon me, the Bible says, come unto me who thirst. Thirst. How many of you are thirsty? My Lord, there's obviously some more in there because I'm thirsting all the time. Everyone say, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Where is it? Did you quench this thirst? It's amazing the hunger in God's people. They will get on a plane and fly 800 miles across the nation to sit somewhere. And you know there's a big old fountain on the inside. He promises, I come to have life. Now, he taught us how to go through the door, and he taught us the rest. He's taught us union. He's exposed us to his love there with him. And now I've come that you what? Have life. And life more abundantly. Now we're setting the compass. For those of you that are compasses, we're setting the compass for the life. Say the life. When the Lord went into prayer, when he went into prayer, he had a mission. He obtained something from his Father. If he didn't get it the first time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back the second time. Didn't get it, went back a third time. When he come out, the life was on him. When he went in the Mount of Transfiguration, he obtained the life through oneness. Through oneness. And he says, this glory of oneness that I have with my Father, I'm now giving to you. You have access to the Father the same way I do. And this is how he got me. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. Do you know me in truth? I said, I think so. He goes, now, I want you to know me in the life. All of it was to be restored to the life. in the exchange of God going in, exchanging who you are, your darkness for His light, your weaknesses for His strength, your imperfections for His glory, your fallen parts that haven't been renewed yet for His fully restored life. I want you to come in and partake of a life. When you do, when all of us do, when you come back here, atmospheres will begin charging all around you. You carry the life back. There's nothing like it. It immediately charges death. It charges the atmospheres with life. It overcomes death. It overcomes sickness, disease, part. It overcomes oppression. It's going to create favor. That tree of life, by the way, had 12 fruits. I have no idea what those 12 fruits are, but I'm certain they have something to do with apostolic government. The fullness. Everyone say, I have access to the life. The life is His glory. But you were looking at the light on Him, which is His glory, that was coming out of the life. As the Father had life in Himself, He gave the Son to have the life. You've been given capacity, it's there with Him. That's what we're tracking into right now. That's what we're plowing into right now in the Spirit. But it's starting to open now. He told me, He says, it's going to open a little bit at a time. Just keep plowing a little bit at a time, and then there's going to be... Know your rights. You're a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. I'm a partaker of the original life. That life had dominion in it. Everyone's trying to go have dominion. How many of you heard a message on dominion in the last 10 years? Let's go do have dominion. Dominion does not originate in human flesh. You are not going to have dominion in this world system by flesh. That's not going to happen. Dominion was a byproduct of the life. The life gave man the dominion. That's why when the life shows up, death bows down. When the river of life broke out of Ezekiel, it said everything that was dead began to live again. If death bows, then everything else bows. We want dominion, we'll have to be clothed in the life. That's what the Lord showed up. He showed up in the life, and every devil in hell knew it. Knew immediately.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.